Now we're reading again this evening from the book of Hebrews. It's chapter 9. Hebrews chapter number 9, and we're reading from verse number 7. Hebrews chapter 9. Let us read the word of the Lord from verse number 7. Speaking of the great high priest, or the high priest rather, there's one great high priest. We read about him later on. That's the Savior. But the high priest who offered blood upon the mercy seat once a year in the Day of Atonement, in the holiest of all, in the tabernacle. It says in Hebrews 9, verse 7, but into the second, that is the holiest of all, the holy place, the holy of holies, but into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And we'll go down then, please, to verse number 22 of the same chapter, Hebrews 9, 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once, in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And we know that the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word to all of our hearts, for his own name's sake. Now, we're in Hebrews chapter 9 this evening, and just three texts that I would like to draw your attention to. And just while you're looking up the place again, if you could please remember in prayer the family of Mark and Elaine Morrow. Elaine's uncle passed away this morning, I think it was, or maybe late last night. He'd been ill in hospital for a time, and I think they were very close to their uncle. And it's been a hard year for the Morrows. You know that Mark's father, one of our own church members, went to be with the Lord at in the springtime of the year. And then just after that, a couple of months later, Lane's mother passed away, and now this is an uncle as well. And I just ask you, please, to remember them in prayer and try to encourage them in any way that you can. Hebrews 9, verse 7. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood. Verse number 18 says, whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. And then verse number 22, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Three times we read that little phrase in Hebrews chapter 9, without blood. And that's our title for this evening's message, quite simply, without blood. Or we're going to answer the question, why is there so much blood in the Bible? Why is there so much blood in the Bible? And we'll still our hearts now and call upon the Lord for His help, that the Lord will open to our hearts and our understanding the Scriptures of truth and the mysteries of the Gospel. Let's call upon the Lord. Father, truly this evening we do thank Thee for the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee, O God, that we have no other argument and we need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and shed His blood for me. We thank Thee, O God, this evening that the blood avails for us and the blood continually stands as a barrier between us and our sin and the wrath of God. We thank Thee, O God, tonight, Lord, that we approach Thee in the merits of that blood. We pray, Lord, now as we seek to search the Scriptures, as the Savior said, for in them ye think that ye have life, and they are they that testify of me. Grant to us the help of Thy Spirit. I pray, Lord, that Thou wilt take this earthen vessel and anoint me, I pray, with the Spirit of God. Hide me behind the cross. Let my name perish, but glorify that name that is above every other name. And may our hearts be bowed low in Thy presence, and may we be lost in wonder and in love and in praise as we consider what great things the Savior has done for us. We pray in His precious and worthy name. Amen. The old-fashioned doctrine of the blood of Jesus Christ, largely speaking in many circles, has fallen by the wayside. Very rarely nowadays do you hear a message preached exclusively and explicitly upon the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the blood is rarely mentioned. The blood is rarely preached upon. And so many have the idea that we shouldn't mention the blood because it's gruesome. They will talk about a slaughterhouse gospel. And they have no desire to use the doctrine of the blood or the teaching of the blood that the Scripture presents to us in worship, in singing, in preaching, in evangelizing, or even in simple gospel literature. I have spoken to people who have been in pulpits across the water in England, and they have seen a sign in the pulpit that the blood is not to be mentioned audibly from the pulpit. But reject the blood and you reject the Bible, because the Bible is a blood-sprinkled book. On Mount Sinai, Moses took the book of the covenant before the people, and he took the blood of the sacrificial animal and he sprinkled that book in the presence of the people with the blood. And in the same way, the Bible is a blood-sprinkled book. The blood is mentioned in Scripture more than 700 times. And from Genesis to Revelation, the doctrine of the blood and the teaching of the blood of Christ runs as a scarlet thread from Genesis and weaves its way through the books of the law, weaves its way through the poetical writings, weaves its way through the prophets and then the minor prophets, right into the Gospels and through the New Testament epistles, until at last we reach the book of the Revelation. We see so often the blood of Jesus Christ mentioned directly or alluded to. Exodus chapter 12, 13, God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Leviticus 17:11, it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. The Lord Jesus, the night before he was going to the cross, the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it and he blessed it. Then he took a cup and said, "This is my blood which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Whenever the Roman soldiers came and drove a spear into his side, the Bible says that there came out blood and water. Acts 20 verse 28 speaks about the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Romans 3:25 says that through his blood there is a propitiation for our sins. Romans 5:9 says that we're justified by blood. Ephesians 1:7 says that we are redeemed by blood. Chapter 2 and verse 13 of Ephesians says we are brought nigh by the blood of Christ. Colossians 1:20 says he has made peace through the blood of his cross. And all the way through the book of Hebrews, we see mentioned again and again and again this teaching, this doctrine, this reality of the blood. 12 times in chapter 9, we read about the blood. 1 John 1:7 says, "The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." Revelation 1:5 says, "Now unto him that washed us from our sins in his own blood." The Bible is filled with direct references to the blood of Jesus Christ. Whenever Adam was in the Garden of Eden, God caused him to fall into a deep sleep. And God opened his side and took out a rib, and through the shedding of Adam's blood and what God did through that, God provided a bride for Adam. Even so, the last Adam, whenever he was on the cross and shed his blood and died, from that riven side, from that blood that flowed, God purchased to himself a bride for his own dear son. At the gates of Eden, God clothed Adam and Eve with the coats of skins, meant the shedding of blood. And again, we think of the second Adam, or the last Adam, the last man. He shed his blood, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we too might be clothed. And even Abel knew to offer a blood sacrifice to cover his sins. And so it was evident that from the gates of Eden and God clothing Adam and Eve, that he presented to them the gospel and the necessity for the shedding of blood to cover us from the nakedness of our sin in the sight of a holy God. The Passover was all to do with the blood. The tabernacle was all to do with the blood. The Levitical priesthood was all to do with the blood. The temple was all to do with the blood. And yet there are many who, like Cain, despise the teaching of the Bible and the blood. And so they come with the works of their own hands because they don't like to acknowledge that Jesus Christ had to shed his precious blood because of what sin is in the sight of a holy God, that we need to be cleansed by the blood of Christ. Why is there so much blood in the Bible? Well, this little verse 7, verse 18, verse 22, they all have the same words, without blood. And there's so much reference in the Bible to blood because without blood, there can be no pardon. Without the blood of Christ, there can be no pardon from sin. Sin needs to be forgiven. It needs to be put away. God said in Isaiah 59, verse 2, "But your iniquities, your sins, have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hidden, as it were, his face from you." So man is separated from God because of sin. And yet we read that this God who is so holy, whenever we come and we confess our sins, it says in 1 John 1 verse 9, "But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Now, how can God just forgive us our sins whenever there's nothing that we can do to atone for our sins because all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags? How can God forgive sins and yet still be just? How can God's justice be upheld in cancelling out my transgressions, whenever there's nothing that I can do to earn favor before God, to change the past, to undo what has been done, to offer God a sacrifice or an offering that will cause God to forget about my sin. How can God be just and also the justifier of those that confess their sin? Well, it's all because of the blood. It's all on the basis of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 25 says concerning the Savior that God hath set him forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time again, that God is righteous, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So at the cross, we see God's mercy, we see God's grace, we see God's love, we see God's forgiveness, but we also see God's holiness and God's anger and God's justice. We see that God can forgive sin, but we see that God must punish sin. And as the psalmist says, righteousness and truth are met together. Mercy and peace, they meet together on the person of Jesus Christ. And because he shed his precious blood, my sin can be forgiven. It is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. You know, the Bible said in Leviticus 17:11, that the very life of the flesh is in the blood. It is the literal blood that courses through your veins that keeps your flesh free from corruption. It keeps your flesh alive. It keeps you alive and kicking, as it were. The very life of the flesh is in the blood. And therefore, God says, it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. There is no other way that God could forgive sin than the life of the innocent being given and the shedding of that innocent life's blood. Hebrews 9:22, without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Now, whenever the Bible speaks about the blood, it's not just using the word blood as a metaphor for Christ's death. There are times in Scripture whenever the word blood symbolizes death. But so often, whenever the Bible speaks about the blood of Jesus Christ, it is speaking about his death, but it's speaking about much, much more than the Savior's death. If all it meant was his death, then the two emblems that are seen at the Lord's table would really be null and void. Because the Lord took the bread, and he broke the bread, and he blessed it, and then he broke it, and he gave to his disciples, and he says, "This is my body, which is broken for you." That was speaking about his death. But then he went beyond that, and then he took the cup, and more than just his death, he says, "This cup in the New Testament is my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." There is real efficacy, real value, and real virtue in the literal blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Harry Ironside told a story about a friend of his who was an evangelist who many years ago had fallen ill and found himself in a Roman Catholic hospital. In the bed beside him, there was a young Roman Catholic priest who had fallen ill as well and was very, very ill and had really no hope of regaining health and strength. And so an older priest came in one day and sat by his bedside and said to the younger priest, "I have come to grant you absolution from your sins." And he went through his prayers and what he did and what he said. And the young priest said, "I still don't have any peace with God. What you have said and what you have done and what you have prayed might be well and good, but I still don't feel that I've got acceptance and peace with God." And they talked and they discussed things, and then they talked about some verses in Scripture. And the old priest at last said, "Well, perhaps the blood counts for something." And the Lord used that statement, made in ignorance, to convict that young Roman Catholic priest of the merit of Christ's blood. And he came to the conclusion that the blood doesn't just count for something, but the blood of Jesus Christ counts for everything. Because if we could be saved and converted any other way, and my sins could be cancelled out any other way, there would have been no need for God to send His Son to die on a cross and shed His precious blood. And so the blood, friends, tonight, it counts for everything. Without blood, there can be no forgiveness. No matter how much praying you do, no matter how much pleading with God you do, until we understand that we need to put our faith in this Savior who shed His blood and realize that that blood was shed for our pardon, there can be no peace with God, no forgiveness of sins. For my cleansing, this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon, this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. I wonder tonight in this meeting, are your sins pardoned? Are your sins purged away? Have your sins been forgiven? Without blood, there can be no pardon. But without the blood, there can be no peace. There can be no peace without the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, this world has been a world, largely speaking, that's been void of any real, lasting peace or satisfaction. That is seen in the very first children that were born into this world. Cain killed his brother Abel. Cain was not at peace with his parents. Cain was not at peace with his brother. Cain was not at peace with himself because Cain had no peace with God. And despite all human effort to better this world and to better our society, man is still not really at peace with himself. God in Scripture said, in Isaiah chapter 57, verse 20, "But the wicked are like the troubled sea, which cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." And the reason that this world is void of peace is because of what Romans 8:7 says, that the carnal mind is enmity against God. Man is an enemy of God. Now, the opposite of peace is lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness against God. Sin is whenever we break the law of God. Sin is whenever we transgress the law of God, step over the boundaries that God has set down for fallen humanity. And we break God's law all the time because we are sinners. And peace is only possible whenever an enemy has been destroyed and whenever a broken law has been reconciled and an offense has been removed. And through the shedding of His precious blood, the Son of God paid the penalty for my sins and the sins of His people upon the cross. And He slew the enmity that was between my soul and a holy God. And He removed that offense that stood between me and God. And Paul could say to the church at Colossae in Colossians 1, verse 20, that He has made peace through the blood of His cross. And there's no greater thing, friend, in all the world than to know that your sins are pardoned. And much more than that, that you have got peace with God. That every offense has been removed because of the shedding of Christ's blood. That broken law has been fulfilled in precept and in penalty through the shed blood. You see, as blood maintains physical life within the human body, so the blood of Jesus Christ purchases spiritual life for any sinner that will come and confess their sin and their great need before God. And as every organ within the body is related by blood, so is every member of the church or the body of Jesus Christ. We are all united and related by blood and joined to Jesus Christ, united to Almighty God through the shedding of His blood. And I wonder tonight, have you got real lasting peace? Pardon for sin, the hymn writer said, and a peace that endureth. That can be yours this evening. All because of this precious blood. The Savior said, "Come unto me, All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, or I will give you peace. A peace, a rest, a contentment that the world can never give. His blood cleanses the human conscience. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Without the blood, no pardon. Without the blood, no peace. Without the blood, no propitiation. Well, you say, well, that's a big word. What does the word propitiation mean? Well, the word propitiation means the turning away of God's wrath and God's anger by means of an atoning sacrifice. You see, while God is a God of love and a God of mercy and a God who is long-suffering, the Bible is equally clear that God is a God of wrath, a God of justice, and a God of anger. The Bible says in Psalm 7 that God is angry with the wicked every day. The Bible says in Psalm 5 that God hates the workers of iniquity. God is angry against sin. Yes, I believe it's true and it's right and it's proper to say that God loves you. But at the same time, God is angry with the sinner. The wrath of God abides above you. For that reason, the Savior said to Nicodemus, "He that believeth not is condemned already." In other words, the wrath of God abides upon you. And that wrath can only be turned away by the means of the shedding of precious blood. Do you remember that night before the firstborn were slain in the land of Egypt? God said to Moses to go and to tell the Hebrews to take a lamb that was without blemish and without spot, a male of the first year, and take it away and offer it as a sacrifice and shed its blood and gather up the blood in a basin. And then take the hyssop plant and dip that hyssop into the blood and sprinkle the blood on the lintels and the doorposts of the house. And the Lord said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." You see, the judgment of God, the death sentence, the penalty for sin could be averted whenever God saw the blood. That was the only thing that he was looking for. He didn't say, "Whenever I see what tribe you belong to, I will pass over you." He didn't say, "Whenever I see your circumcision, I will pass over you." He didn't say, "Whenever I see your denomination, I will pass over you." "Whenever I see your morality or your good works or a light on or any other thing," all God was looking for was the precious blood of Jesus Christ. The word propitiate literally means to cover. In fact, the Greek word for propitiation, hilasterion, is the same word that is translated mercy seat in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 5. And over it, this is the Ark of the Covenant, wherein was the broken tables of the law. And over it, the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat. And so that broken law was covered by something. It was covered by a mercy seat. It was covered by propitiation, because on that mercy seat, the blood was sprinkled and the law of God was covered. And whenever God looked down from heaven, he didn't see the broken law. He saw the shed blood. And therefore, he could come in all of his glory and dwell amongst his people. Jesus Christ shed his blood to cover all my sin and to cover all my guilt. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5, 7, Christ our sacrifice, or Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." And every Hebrew home that was covered in the blood, the death angel couldn't touch it. Why? Because death had been there before. And the wrath of God can never touch a child of God. Because whenever God sees the blood, he knows that the innocent has died in their place. And the price has been paid. And the soul has been set free. And their sin has been covered. And God is still just. God sees payment has been made. I'm a God who is just. And if payment has been made, and payment has been received, and blood has been applied, well then I can't judge the same sin twice. We're standing tonight, if we're saved, where the fire has been. We're cleansed in the blood. William Cooper, the famous hymn writer, was a young man that experienced a lot of hardship in his young life. Whenever he was six, his mother died, something he never really got over. Whenever he went to boarding school, he was bullied by older boys. He then went to university to study law, but felt he didn't have the ability or the capability to stand before people. He was engaged to be married. His bride-to-be died. All sorts of things began to happen until at last he tried to take his own life, and the Lord preserved that life until at last he was committed to a sanitarium. In that sanitarium, there was a Christian doctor who tried to explain to William Cooper the doctrines of the Word of God. He believed that Jesus Christ had died. He believed that any sinner could be saved, but he believed that he was the one exception in all humanity to the rule that Christ Jesus can save sinners. Till at last, a doctor left a Bible with him. He opened the Bible, and providentially, he opened the Bible at Romans chapter 3, verse number 25, where he read those words that we've read already concerning Jesus Christ, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. And at last, the light dawned. God is not angry with me if I step into Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ turns away the wrath of God. And that moment, he was converted and he passed from nature's darkness into God's marvelous light. And later on, he wrote that hymn based upon the words of Zechariah, chapter 13 and verse number 1. In that day, there shall be a fountain opened up in the house of David for sin and for uncleanness. And he wrote the words, there is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no purity. Revelation 21, verse 27, speaking of God's heaven, speaking of that celestial city, the New Jerusalem, it says, nothing that defileth, not that defileth, shall enter in. Sin defiles men in the heart. Eyes of God. It defiles the conscience, it defiles the hands, it defiles the feet, it defiles the heart, it defiles the home, it defiles this world. And God will not allow anything that is unclean in his sight to enter into heaven. And because I am a sinner by nature, that means that everything that proceeds out of this life of mine, whether it's a thought or a word or a deed or an action, will be tainted by my sinful nature. That's why Scripture says all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. They're defiled in the sight of Almighty God. But 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And the word cleanseth there, it's in the continuous tense. It literally means the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, goes on cleansing me continually from the defilement of sin. You see, there's something about the physical blood in our bodies that cleanses the physical body. The blood cleanses the organs within the body. Something called hemoglobin feeds the organs with oxygen and at the same time removes waste from the body, thereby keeping the organs clean. This is all to do with our metabolism, I'm told. The blood purifies and cleanses the body continually as it goes coursing through the veins. And as long as we have got life, and as long as the blood is circulating, and as long as the blood is kept free from disease, it will serve the purpose of cleansing the organs. And because I have a Savior tonight who is alive forevermore, and who is pure and holy and harmless and undefiled, his blood goes on cleansing me from my sin. Now, God demands purity. Whenever that woman that was taken in adultery, and she was about to be stoned, the Lord got down beside her and says, where are thine accusers? Does any man condemn thee? No, Lord. Neither do I condemn thee. Go thy way and sin no more. He called her to a life of cleanness and a life of purity. And so it is with the Christian. We're called to a life that's pure. God demands purity, and the Christian ought to desire purity. And yet, without blood, there can be no purity. There can be no holiness of life. And if there's no holiness of life, there can be no heaven. Because we read in Hebrews 12:14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And you're maybe tonight in this meeting, and you long to be pure, and you long to be holy, and you long to have a conscience that's free, and a past that's forgiven, and a life that is as pure as the driven snow. Would you long to be pure and holy? Well, then you need to be washed in the blood. David cried, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Revelation 1, verse 5, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Without the blood, there can be no purity. Without the blood, there can be no perseverance. We cannot live the Christian life if Christ Jesus did not shed his precious blood. You know, many people are afraid to come and give their lives to the Lord. They say, I would love to be a Christian, but I couldn't keep it. Remember my mother trying to witness to my grandfather whenever he was old and well stricken in years. She asked him if he would not think about giving his life to the Lord and becoming a Christian. And at that stage, he says, I couldn't keep it. And how many there are that are just like that? And perhaps it's because they do not know of the power of the blood to keep us. You see, in the body of man, there's what's known as white blood cells. White blood cells fight infection. They create antibodies. They increase the immunity within the body from certain diseases, and they enable us to persevere in life, keep us alive. And so it is with the blood of Jesus Christ. Christ's blood gives us power over sin. That's why the Word of God says in Romans chapter 6, having spoken so much about the blood in chapter 3 and chapter 5, that sin shall not have dominion over you. Because he breaks the power of cancelled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avails for me. You see, whenever I embraced the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, I stepped out of all my ability to save myself. I stepped away from confidence in the church to save me. I stepped away from confidence in myself to save me. And although I didn't understand very much, I understood enough to know that God could save me if I would come. And in doing that, I embraced somebody who was a perfect Savior, who lived a perfect life, who offered a perfect sacrifice, whose perfect blood could cleanse me from my sin. You see, my assurance tonight is not of good that I have done. It's nothing but the blood of Jesus. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. It's a blessed thing to be a Christian. You see, whenever the devil comes and he tempts us, Revelation 12:11 says that we overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. What is our testimony? What we have done? No, our testimony is that it's all about Christ. That testimony is given for us in Revelation 1:5, unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. That's my testimony. The devil comes and tempts you. Unto him that loved me and washed me from my sins in his own blood. Right there at the throne of grace, at the right hand of the majesty on high, I have a Savior who presents the merits of that blood before the Father's face, enabling me to persevere as a Christian and to keep me safe. Without the blood, there can be no prayer. The Levitical priest, we're told in our text this evening, Hebrews 9, verse number 7, he went into the holy place once every year alone, not without blood. In other words, he went with blood. He couldn't go into the holy place unless he took the blood of the sacrifice with him. Because to go into the holy place and to stand before God and to stand before that mercy seat where the broken law was, if there was no blood, it would mean immediate death for that high priest. It's all based on the teaching of Leviticus chapter 16. He couldn't pray. He couldn't talk to God. He couldn't fellowship with God. He couldn't pray for the people and present the errors of the people there unless blood had been shed on his behalf. And so it is with the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 12 of Hebrews 9. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And so my great high priest has entered into heaven itself, right before the throne of God, by virtue and with his own blood, to stand before the very presence of God on my behalf, and therefore I can come that blood-sprinkled pathway and come right into the presence of God, knowing that I'm safe and I'm secure, and I can pray on the basis of the shed blood. That's why it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's why it says in Hebrews 10, 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Maybe tonight you've got no confidence in a God who answers prayer. And it's because you're not washed in the blood. It's because whenever you come before God and you try to pray, that you're maybe hoping that God will be merciful, but you don't realize that you need to come pleading the merits of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. God answers prayer on the basis of the blood. Even whenever a sinner comes and asks God for mercy, they come, as it were, maybe not quoting directly the words of the hymn writer, but certainly with that sentiment, just as I am without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me. And that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. And so it is with the saint, the child of God. He comes or she comes saying, there is a place where Jesus sheds the oil of gladness on her heads. It is a calm, a safe retreat. It is the blood-stained mercy seat. You see, God promised in Exodus 25, 22 that that mercy seat would be the place where he would commune with his people. He says, from above the mercy seat, I will commune with you. You can speak to me, and I will speak to you, and we can enter into fellowship together. But it was a blood-sprinkled mercy seat. That throne of judgment became a throne of grace because of the shed blood. And the Word of God says in Isaiah 22, 23, that Jesus Christ shall be for a nail in a sure place. Something that is driven in, that can't be moved, that's steadfast, and as he's entered into heaven, he's a nail in a sure place. Then it goes on to say, and for a glorious throne to his Father's house. Now, every single one of us that are saved, we're really inheritors of every blessing in the Father's house. And we come, as it were, and we hold on to the Savior, and we realize that he is that glorious throne. He is our mercy seat. Without blood, no pardon. Without blood, no peace. Without blood, no propitiation. Without blood, no purity. Without blood, no perseverance. Without blood, no prayer. Lastly, without blood, no paradise. No heaven. No one ever got to God's heaven but by the blood of Christ. Even the Lord Jesus Christ had to present the precious blood that he himself had shed to enter back into heaven itself as the Son of Man. Only the blood will get us to paradise one day. The dying thief was redeemed by blood. He was on the cross. He saw the sinless Savior in the middle cross. He acknowledged his lordship. He acknowledged his sinnerhood. And he says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And as the Savior shed that precious ruby blood, he turned around to the dying thief and says, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Remember, nothing that defileth can enter in. We must be washed in the blood of the Lamb. You say, well, what's so special about this blood? Well, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19 says, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things. Peter's speaking to believers here. And he says, whenever God redeemed you, and whenever God saved you, and whenever God purchased you from that slave market of sin and brought you into union with himself, he says, you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, received from vain tradition, vain conversation. But he says, you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. He says, the blood is so precious, that literal blood. He's not just speaking about the death of Christ, but he's speaking about that literal blood. And notice his language, you were not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ. What is Peter saying? He's telling us in that verse that the blood of Jesus Christ is incorruptible blood. Whenever he shed that blood, it didn't fall to the ground and perish in the streets of Palestine and congeal and corrupt and return to the dust. Because the life, remember, of the flesh is in the blood. And we're told in Psalm 16, verse 10, which is quoted again in the book of Acts as a reference to the Savior, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer or allow thy Holy One to see corruption. And so if his body was raised incorruptible, so was the precious blood raised incorruptible. And that's why I believe tonight with all my heart that the precious blood is in heaven. I know there's different views about this, but I just believe the blood is in the body of the person of Jesus Christ. Zechariah 13:6, the question is asked as the Savior returns to glory, what are these wounds in thine hands? Those wounds speak of our forgiveness. Those wounds speak of that precious blood that has lost none of its ancient power. Those wounds speak of my pardon, my inheritance in heaven, my place in the glory. I wonder tonight, friend, what is your hope for heaven? My hope is Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. The 20th century, in the early part of the century, in the United States, there was a train carrying young school children home from school one day, and there was a problem in the railway track, a problem, I'm not sure what it means, known as a hot box. Something was wrong and the signal wasn't able to change tracks, and so the train had to come to a halt. And the signal man was called to go a mile back up the track and to wave a red flag, a warning flag, to warn the next express train that was coming to stop dead. And as those little children sat on that train, the express train just came straight through, plowed into the back of that train, and many of those young people lost their lives. The driver of the express train saw as he came around the corner that there was a train on the track and was able to jump for safety. Of course, as would rightly be the case, a great inquiry was called for and a court case soon ensued after it. And the driver of the express train was asked the question, did you not see the signal man? You should be a diligent driver of the train. Did you not see the signal man waving a flag at the side of the track? He says, yes, I did. Why didn't you slow down? He says, well, I didn't slow down because the flag he waved was a yellow flag. I slowed down somewhat. I erred on the side of caution. But if he'd read a red flag, I would have known that something was in the tracks and I would have stopped. But I erred on the side of caution and I slowed down. And then the signal man was called, what color was the flag? And he said it was red. And so there was a dispute. And at last, the flag was presented. And the flag that used to be red had been bleached by the sun over many years. And the red had gone out of it. And it was now a kind of a yellow color. And many perished because that red flag had sort of faded. And so it is with many in our world tonight. The gospel of the blood that was once preached has been oftentimes so diluted and so watered down that many people have no assurance and don't really know what they're trusting in, that crimson blood that was shed for us upon the cross. And maybe tonight you're trusting in something else. And you refuse tonight on the pathway of life to stop and to face the implications of Calvary, you maybe err on the side of caution. You maybe try and live a moral life, but you just don't know that you need to stop and to get right with God. I wonder tonight, are you saved? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Or as you leave this meeting tonight, will you, as it were, trample again the blood of Christ underfoot? Friend, you need the blood. For without the blood, there's no pardon. Without blood, there's no peace. Without blood, there's no propitiation. There's no perseverance. There can be no access to God in prayer. And at last, there can be no paradise. Lost forever without the blood. Will you come and embrace the Savior this evening? Let's just sing a verse or two, please, of our closing hymn. It's number 224. Hymn 224, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? We'll sing the first and last verse, 224, standing as we sing. And think about the words as we sing them and be honest. Are you washed tonight in the blood of the Lamb? Has your soul been cleansed? Let's stand together. The first and last verse, 224.